I'm going to crack on because it's getting on. I'm going to tell you a brief story and then I'm going to hopefully that will make sense to what I'm going to talk about. A few weeks ago, just an ordinary day, and I was travelling to work. I was working in Beverley, but I lived the other side of Hull, so I was travelling across Hull, driving across Hull in rush hour, which is always a joy. And I was driving across the lights at, I think, is it Northbridge, across to Cleveland Street, and I witnessed a car accident. And no one was injured, thankfully, but I was in such a position on the road that I saw this kind of unfold in front of my eyes. But it all happened so quickly that I couldn't do anything about it. Basically, I'll try and tell you what happened. I was driving across out of Hull, Cleveland Street, and there's two lanes of traffic coming this way, and there was somebody trying to pull out of a side street and go straight across. I think it might have been Spivey Street, but and one guy stopped to let her out, and I could see this, but what she didn't see was there was two lanes of traffic. And so she pulled out, thinking that this guy had stopped to let her out. And I could see this other car just carrying on. And I'm like, I was like, stop. And it's too late. And she smashed straight into it. And the impact caused it to travel. And it stopped. Both cars stopped a few meters away from me. And I was the only one that stopped. I was the only witness that stopped. Even the guy or woman, whoever, who kind of stopped to let her out, just cleared off. And at this point, nobody knew who was injured or if anyone was injured or anything. And so I thought, oh, I've got to stop. So I stopped. And obviously it was quickly apparent no one was injured because both parties got out of the van and there was a few choice words kind of exchanged. And but the woman who was hit, she was a woman on her own, a young woman, and in the other car there was three people. There was both women drivers, but don't draw too much from that. But immediately, I think the driver and her partner came out and they were shouting and bawling, and I just got out, and it kind of calmed down eventually, and checked everyone was okay, and I rang the police. They didn't come. Once they found out that no one was injured, they didn't show up. And I didn't know that I was waiting for them to come, and I was there about half an hour, and just nothing. They didn't come. It was clear. So we moved the vehicles off the road, and I got them to exchange details. And I knew, because of what I'd seen, I knew who was at fault. But they didn't really agree. Well, one party didn't agree. But they asked, both of them asked me, you're the only witness that stopped. Can we have your number? So obviously, yeah, took numbers. And then this lady's father turned up, and then I went off to work. But about an hour later, I missed the call, but I got a text message saying, Mr. Slight, we understand you witnessed this accident. Please get in touch straight away because we really need to hear your version of events. And so I rang, explained what had happened, and it was clear that she asked me a few questions, and I explained what had happened, and she went, ah, that makes sense now. She said, that's okay, that's all we need to know. And I knew what she was getting at. This driver that pulled out thought that was only one lane of traffic, and there wasn't, there was two. And she was very unlucky, but it was her fault. Thankfully, no one was injured. But the reason I've told you that story is because I want to talk about testimony. I want to talk about, everybody's got a story. Everybody's got a life story. Everybody's got their version of events and how they perceive it. And if, as believers, we all have a story, a testimony, where at some point everything changed in our lives. Maybe for you, it happened at an early age. Maybe you don't have that kind of really distinct moment. For you, maybe you grew up in an atmosphere of faith, a family atmosphere of faith. So it's all you've known. Or maybe like me, you became a Christian as an adult. I was 25 when I became a Christian. And so I'd lived a bit, you know, a good and bad sort of thing. And but there came a point where I heard about God. I heard that he wanted to be involved in my life, in every part of my life. And I understood this. I read the bits of the Bible, and I understood enough to grasp that I needed to ask him in to my life. I wasn't really theologically sound, probably, in loads of areas, but I knew that I need to make this step. And so I prayed a prayer. I can't remember. It was something like God coming to my life. And at that point, he did, and everything changed. Well, I say everything, not everything, but... And it gave me... What happened was it changed the way I looked at things. It changed my perspective on life. And it wasn't a particularly dramatic experience, but it was very real. And my story isn't particularly exciting, but it's real. And your story is real. You may not think you have much of a testimony, but it's real, it's genuine. And it's from God. And shortly after this, I joined a church in Beverley. And when they found out I was a new believer, the first thing they wanted to do is get me up there and get me talking about what had happened. And I was like, no, I've never done that. I don't want to be up front talking about myself. And I wouldn't know what to say. And a guy sort of encouraged me. He said, don't worry. He said, just keep it real simple. Say a little bit about what life was like before, a little bit about what happened, and a little bit about what life is like now. And when he put it like that, I thought, I could probably do that. I was really bricking it, you know. I was really nervous. But I did it, and I've done it a few times since then. This was 20 years ago. And every time somebody comes up and says, oh, that bit you shared, that was really encouraging. Again, not dramatic, but people can identify with it. And just like your story, you may not think you've got much to say, but there'll be something that everyone can identify with it. So testimony. One of the main reasons Jesus came, he actually said, I have come to bear witness to the truth. He said this before he was being questioned by Pilate, before the crucifixion. And he said, for this reason I have been born. Jesus came into the world to tell his story. And he had a testimony of before, he had a testimony of what happened, and he had a testimony of what happened since. It's a bit different to ours, but he has a past, he has a present, and he has a future, like us. John the Baptist put it this way, if you want to put that verse up, Jez. I'll read this out. The one who comes from above. Everybody say, from above. Right, there's a reason for that. If you remember one thing today, remember that. The one who comes from above, that's Jesus, is above all. The one who is from the earth, you and me, belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. We can condense that. You can just say, the one who comes from above testifies to what he's seen and heard. That was what the reason why Jesus came. Everything Jesus did in his ministry, everything you read about, the miracles, the compassion, the good works, the great sermons, and ultimately the sacrifice he made, all of that was a product of time spent with God. He had a history with God. Well, a long history, an eternal history. But he had a story to tell, what he'd seen and what he'd heard. He said things like, "I saw Satan fall like lightning. I saw the devil cast out of heaven." That happened before mankind was created. And Jesus saying, I was there. I was there. I saw it. On other occasions, he said things like, "I do only what I see the Father doing." So he's testifying to a present tense, ongoing relationship with God. I do what I see God doing because I'm with him. I spend time with him. He came from above to tell us what he'd seen and heard. So I would share a little bit about what my life was like, the kind of stuff I was involved with. And then I'd talk about this bit of what happened. What did happen? What happened when God came into my life? What was going on? And basically, it's simple. I believed Jesus died for me on the cross. I believe somehow his death reconnected me to God. And in that moment, when I asked him to come in, he did. I opened the door and he came into my house. And life was never the same since then. And to put it in religious terms, what happened in that moment is I entered the kingdom of God. What's that all about? I'm still here. But I entered the kingdom of God. A man came to Jesus. He was a teacher. And he came to kind of have a conversation with him. He came at night because he was called Nicodemus, but he was a religious teacher, but he was a bit on the fence. He was a bit undecided about all that he'd seen and all that was going on in Jerusalem and in Israel at the time. He'd seen Jesus do all this amazing stuff, but he was a bit kind of scratching his head because he's like, how's this happen? What's going on? So he came at night because he didn't want people to know that he was kind of thinking about being a follower. And he came to ask Jesus questions, and Jesus made this statement. He said, "No one can see the kingdom of God or enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again." And the Nicodemus is like, "What are you on about? What, this does not compute. I don't get this. No one can see and no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born again." What Jesus is saying is this kingdom stuff, this Christian life, this spiritual life, it's not going to make sense to you until there's this change within. You're not going to completely understand it. You never will. But it's not going to make sense until there's this change. Until you're born again. If you look at this passage, it's John 3, but if you read it, that phrase, born again, in most Bibles, there'll be a little footnote that says, in the original Greek language, whatever, can also mean born from above. That's what it means. Unless you're born from above, you cannot see things the way I see them. That's what Jesus is saying. I prefer that term because born again, most people are familiar with that, but it's like, what does it mean? It's a bit kind of nondescript. Whereas born from above describes a place, a birthplace. And that's what Jesus meant. He said, unless there's this change, unless there's this new birth, you're not going to see things from above, which is how I see things. It's how I view things. So when I asked God into my life, he came by his Spirit. And that's what sets Christianity apart from every other religion. It's a relationship with God by His Spirit. And until there's this change within, may not be dramatic, but it's real. And that's the beginning of the journey. But in that moment, I became a citizen of heaven. I entered the kingdom of God in that moment. There was immediate change, but since then, every day I've been living, I've had a choice to make. Because while a lot of things changed, many things didn't. And every day, you know, no matter what I'm facing, whatever you're facing, situations in life, difficulties in your job, your finances, your family, whatever it is, I have a choice. I can view these things from an earthly perspective, a worldly perspective, or I can view them from above, the way God sees them. And I have to make that decision every day. It isn't made for me. That's the challenge. So there's a cooperation in this relationship with God. Am I going to view life from a worldly perspective, or am I going to view it from where I was born? I've flown a couple of times recently, and I've flown from Humberside, which is really convenient because it's like half an hour to get there. And both times coming back, because you fly to Amsterdam and then from there you go wherever. And both times coming back, the flight path of the aircraft goes right over my village, Paul. And if it's clear, you can see everything. You can see, there's my house, there's the lighthouse, there's the village hall, there's this, there's that. And it's like, it's about perspective. It's a different perspective. Because you're looking and you're thinking, oh, I didn't realise that was so close to that, and that was there. Because I'm used to seeing it on an earthly plane, not a plane. you know, you're not used to seeing it from above. But that's what this life is about. It's about perspective. Because whatever you're facing, however anxious you are, however fearful, there is another perspective on it. I think it's in Psalm 73. David was kind of, he's looking around, he's looking at all the people, how they prospered, the rich, the evil, whatever they did, it didn't seem to matter whether they were good morally or not. They prospered, and it tore him apart. It didn't make any sense. But then it says he entered the sanctuary of God. He entered into the presence of God, and then he understood. Because he got perspective on the situation. It said, I understood their end. Something like that. So while it looked one way, the outcome of it was going to be different. Because he'd got God's perspective. And we so need that in life, every day. The rebirth is the start of the journey. And it's, when you're born again, or when you're born from above, it's spiritual. It's spiritual. It's obviously, it's not physical, which was what Nicodemus couldn't get his head around. But nor is it emotional. It's not an emotional rebirth. It's a spiritual one. Many things changed for me spiritually. Emotionally, not so. Not straight away, anyway. You know, I still had feelings of fear and anxiety, a bit of shame for what had gone on in the past, and that didn't disappear overnight. But whereas the spiritual birth is immediate, the emotional change, restoration, is process. David said, Psalm 23, he said, he restores my soul. It's process, it's a journey. And it requires our cooperation. The soul, most people break down the soul as the mind, the emotions and the will. How I think, how I react, and my capacity to make decisions, and all those things are tied together. So how I react in a situation emotionally is dependent on what I believe and what I think to be true. And what I believe and think to be true affects the decisions that I make in life. And it's this whole area that God wants to restore. It's the whole, that's the, our soul, the essence of who we are, is what God wants us to, God, what God wants to restore and renew. But it requires our cooperation. David said, he leads me. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. So the restoration comes about through this posture of, all right, God, you lead and I'll follow. Like Barbara. You lead, I'll follow. It does boil down to obedience. He restores my soul. It's called walking with God. It begins with a new birth, but his plans and his purposes unfold over time. As we begin to set our hearts and minds on things above, life looks different. We change. I love this quote by, I think it was Bill Johnson, and he says this: when you discover who God made you to be, you wouldn't want to be anyone else. How much time do you spend wishing you were someone else? Because Jesus is the author of life. He's the author. It's his story. History is his story. And he's created you unique, uniquely you. You're not meant to be anyone else. But your name will go down in his story if there's this cooperation, if there's this understanding of the journey, the walk with God. You lead, I'll follow. If you want to become this person that God sees, the seed is there, the spirit is there, the born-again experience is there. But the outworking of it is largely down to me and you. That cooperation with God. I'll just finish with this. I've met a few people over the years. A lot of it through my work. I kind of go to different houses, do plumbing, and I'm sure you can say the same thing, but I've met many people who would describe their lives as a car crash. You know, they've made some poor choices, they've pulled out when they shouldn't have pulled out and been hit, or they've hit others. Either way, they've suffered and reached this point where there's carnage, and they've lost hope. And what they need is to hear your story, your perspective, your view on life from above. And like me, you might be the only one that stops. But they need to hear your story, because your story contains hope that life can be different. And it may not be dramatic. Most people think that their story is pretty average. And actually they are average, but not in God's eyes. Because it's about, there'll be components to your story that you think don't mean anything, but when you share them, it just brings life in a situation. Maybe you are walking alongside people and you can see this accident. I'm not prophesying car crashes, but you've seen this unfolding, but there's nothing you can do about it. But just share your story, just share your perspective, because it's what will bring hope, it's what will bring life. Life can be different. Will we be defenders of good theology? Or will our lives bear witness to the truth? That's what he's called us to. And it's this reason that you've been born from above. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you that each one of us has experienced that new beginning, that new birth. Thank you, Father, that for those of us who have, Lord, you come and dwell within. And you give us that perspective, Lord, to view things and to live life from above. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the example of what a perfect life lived from above looks like. And you call us to emulate him. For this reason we've been born. Give us that courage, Lord, to recognize that our story is full of life. It's full of hope for those we meet who feel that they've come to a point of carnage in their lives. Help us, Lord, to share things from your perspective and release hope into the situations around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Coffee is there.